My name's Tony, and I'd like to welcome you as a rock tonight, and hopefully you caught my name when I came up and did communion. And so tonight, I'm going to follow up on Steele's message that he did last week, and basically that was on the humility of Jesus when he washed his disciples' feet. And I'm going to continue in verses 13, 21 through 38, okay? And the one thing that Steele stressed a lot in his message, and I'm going to continue that tonight, was the love that Jesus had for his disciples and the humility that he showed his disciples and that love that he expressed to his disciples, that how that should continue on for the rest of their lives and building into other believers, they will also continue that same love that Jesus had shown these men. We're also supposed to be humble Christians. And so what that means is sometimes we have to wash each other's feet. And if you guys have fallen behind in this series, because I think we're like on part 25, 26, you can go to the website, experiencetherock.com. There's a message link. You can listen to all the messages there. Also, you can get on the app and listen to them there. And one cool thing, we are doing the same series basically at each location, and they are all going over the same verses. So if you want a different perspective, Mac in Provo is teaching on this tomorrow in Provo. So you can hear those two different, the message from me and the message from Mac. So it's a really cool thing. So make sure you're checking out that app. And so what I like to do the Holy Spirit can speak through us through his word. And I think that reading through the verses beforehand is always a good thing to do. And so before I even go through my talk, I want to pray. I want to read through the verses. In your handout, all of the verses are there, so I'm not going to burn through them on PowerPoint, but you can follow along in your handout. So I'm going to pray. We're going to read through the verses, and then we'll get right into them. Lord, again, thank you so much for tonight. We have so much to be thankful for, that we have a building to meet in, that we've got some coffee out there that we can drink, that it's warm in here. Lord, we are so grateful for all that you have given us and that we can worship you. Thank you for the music and that we're able to worship you before we even heard a message today. Lord, and as we go through your word, let our hearts be opened up for what you have for us. Let my words be your words, Lord, and we just ask that you bless tonight. In these things we pray, amen. Okay, so you can pull out your handout. I'm going to go through these very quickly, but it's really good to get the context of what's happening and then understand that these verses, if they can't teach you something, I'm not going to be able to teach you something. So let's go through them really quickly. So this is going to start on verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter mentioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So the disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is to whom I give this morsel of bread when it is dipped, that I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out. And it was night. When he had gone out, When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay your life down for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me at least three times." Okay, so this is the backdrop of what's happening. So we're going to start on verses 21 and 22. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. So again, we start off with the 12 disciples and Jesus, and they're reclining around this table. And this was just after the act of humility of him washing the disciples' feet and giving them that example of what a servant leader looked like. And he said to them, "I have given you an example that you should also do as I have done to you." And that's John 13:15. And then he also says, "So follow me, do what I do. A servant is not greater than his master." And that's verse 16. And so washing each other's feet, he's telling them, serve one another to the utmost. Even when it's bad, serve one another. There's going to be a betrayal in this group of people. Love and serve one another. One of these men that they have spent 3 years of their life with is going to betray Jesus. And we know this because, again, back in verse 11, he says, "For Jesus knew who would betray him." That is what he meant when he said, "Not all of you are clean." And so one thing that is really good when you come to a set of verses like this is what R.C. Sproul would say is get into the drama. And what that means is think about if you were in the shoes of these disciples, what would you be feeling? What do you think that they are actually feeling when Jesus says, "One of you will betray me"? What do you think is going on? Why do you think they reacted the way they did? Why do you think they said the things that they would say when Jesus said, "One of you will betray me"? You have to remember, Jesus had been with these men for 3 years. They were all pretty good friends. He loved them. He trained them. He gave his life for these men. And then he says, "One of you are going to betray me." Not only that, up until this point, Jesus had been talking about his death, that he was going to have to go to Jerusalem and that he was going to suffer and he was going to die there. And he knew that his hour was near. Lots of emotion is happening right now. These guys are probably freaking out in their head. It's probably a pretty somber moment in that room. And they're all probably thinking, "Oh no, please don't let that be me. Don't let me be the one who is going to betray Jesus." Their hearts were sunk in their stomach. Most of them loved Jesus. I would dare say 11 of the 12 loved Jesus. And they truly did love Jesus. And they all thought the same thing about each other, that they all loved Jesus. John, as the writer, makes a very awesome note here, and he's very good with Jesus' word selection. He says he was troubled in his spirit. And some of you might be in this room tonight, and you're like, "How can Jesus really relate to me?" This is where his humanity really shines through. He sees that John notes that Jesus is troubled in his spirit. He had spent 3 years with Judas. He knew Judas pretty well. They were really good friends. And he knew what Judas was going to do to him. What Jesus did to Judas was simply phenomenal. And I'll continue why I believe this. But he displayed his eternal, endless, true love for him, nurturing him, devoting his time to him, and had conversations with him. And he ultimately gave his life for Judas. Jesus was troubled because this was a close friend of him, a really close friend to be exact. Jesus experienced what it meant to have a friend lie to him, to betray him, to turn his back on him. There's a good deal of sovereignty of God that's happening in these verses with Judas, and I'm not going to get into that tonight, but just understand that. But what Jesus does is all he does is continue to love Judas. And in this room, I bet every single one of you have experienced something like this. You've had a close friend, a coworker, a spouse even, I'm not sure, but somebody very close to you that you're like, "There is no way this person is ever going to hurt me. There's just no way. They're so awesome." But then it happened. They did. I've been on that same boat. I've been hurt. I've also been the person who has hurt people. We're all sinners. We're not perfect. Jesus was. Only Jesus in his perfect love could continue to love somebody through this and never express any anger or hostility to the rest of the disciples. Again, how do I know this? because none of the disciples knew who Jesus was talking about when he said, "One of you will betray me." You see, Jesus' love for Judas, even though he knew what was going to happen to him and what Judas was going to do, he never once complained about Judas to any of the other disciples. Because if he did, they would have known. They would have known, oh yeah, it's Judas. That's the one he's been complaining about. Who's going to betray him? This example of love is just phenomenal to me. That Jesus could love his betrayer so much so that he never even complained about him. And I was thinking about inside my life, so an example for this, because I don't want to be the guy who's like, I'm so awesome. I love everybody unconditionally. And because that's not me, to be honest. And so outside that, I was thinking of a great example of this. And if you guys know who Steve McInerney is, he's the pastor in Provo. He taught here a lot. He comes down here a lot to teach as well. But that man is one of the most loving people I've ever met in my entire life. The first time I went on a mission trip in 2006 with him, I'd barely been coming to the Rock. God was really working on my heart. And his love for the saints, his love for the unsaved world was incredible to me. And his family was on that trip, and his love for his family was also very evident. And I remember me and my wife actually talking at one point, being like, his love for everyone is pretty awesome. And I'd love to have that in our lives as well. And he was a great example of what it looks like to love. Steele Crosswhite also, he's one of my best friends. He also is one of those that has shown immense amount of love to me. When I first started coming around the Rock, I was a pretty big jerk, I would say. I had a lot of opinions. I had a lot of stupid actions. I had a lot of selfish words. And there's a lot of funny stories, but we're not going to get into that. But Steele loved me through it, so much so that I was just like, man, this guy really does love me. I can be really big idiot, and he still loves me. So Jesus, he loved Judas that much. He knew that he would be betrayed by him, but he still didn't tell anybody. 3 years, he had the chance to show disdain and to like basically drive the nail in the coffin of like, he's going to betray me. We shouldn't like him. Let's, you know, do whatever we want to him right now. But he did not do that. He loved him. He kept showing his love for him and hoping that his heart would change. And so my first question for you guys tonight is this, and all my questions are going to be really close, honestly, but it's this. Do you love the people who have betrayed you? Should you only love the ones that don't offend you, the ones that are easy to love, the people that you like? Should we love like Jesus does? I think you should, and the reason why is you'll see more in the verses as we move along. So at this point, all the disciples are freaking out. They want to know who it is. And so who is going to betray Jesus? And of course, who do you think is going to ask? Our friend Peter. So one of the disciples whom Jesus loved was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter mentioned to him, asking Jesus whom he was speaking. So the disciple leaning back against Jesus said to him, "Lord, who is it?" So you have Peter across the table. You have John hanging out with Jesus, laying on his chest basically. And Peter's like, "Dude, who is it?" So let me tell you why this actually makes a lot of sense and why you need to understand why these guys are positioned where they are. And we have to understand that the word reclining is used here. At the time, the Jews, it was traditional for them to sit, but not at an occasion like this. They typically would actually lay on their sides. They would recline at a short table. And so all of the images that we see of like this, the Da Vinci piece, they're sitting, okay? And Jesus is in the center. So we make this assumption that this is how it is. It's kind of like a sitcom where the camera's on one side, everyone's on the other, but they're not like around the table, right? Notice that next time you're watching a TV show. But all of the Western artists miss this, which I kind of find interesting. So do not judge me on my illustration that I'm going to show you because I could not find a good photo for this. But this is actually more like how they were sitting. And so you see, John could literally be kind of leaning up against Jesus because they're just kind of laying there. And so Peter across the table asks him this. And again, the seat assignment is very important. And here's what it looks like, actually. So you had John, Jesus, Judas, the rest of the disciples, and Peter across from John. So the one thing that I do like to point out here, I thought it was awesome, is John actually mentions himself as whom Jesus loved, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Jesus' love for these disciples was so immense that even John felt so special that he was like, I'm the one who Jesus loves. That's how much love, though, that Jesus had for these men. And so right here, you can see where they're all positioned. And so you have Peter calling out across the table, asking John, because he's sitting right next to Jesus, who it is. So John takes the cue from Peter and asks, Lord, who is it? I could just imagine Peter being like, bro, John, ask him who it is. And John's like, all right. And then he says, all right, Jesus, who is it? Again, Jesus had could have brought a ton of attention to his betrayer, and he chose not to. He chose not to. And why? He knew that Judas's actions would destroy himself, and he doesn't need to be the one that slanders him. Judas' actions will expose his own heart. So when we get into these situations where we are betrayed by somebody, when someone says something about us that might not be awesome, and you know, you're like, you know what, that was not true, I can totally rip this person apart right now, it's not worth it. Their actions will prove themselves. And so Jesus let that happen. And so what happens next is this. Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. So Jesus replies, watch, John, it's the person I dipped this morsel of bread in this wine. It's that guy right there. It's the guy that I'm giving this to. And he at least said this to John because the rest of the disciples really didn't pick up on this. And I think the best way to explain this is when you're at a table with a bunch of people, people are talking, and you don't really hear what's happening on the end of the table. And so when Jesus and John are having this interaction, none of the other disciples are really listening to what's going on. And so John is shocked when he actually finds out who it is, that it is Judas. So then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him, and Jesus said to him, what are you going to do? Do it quickly. Now, no one at the table knew why Jesus said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him to go buy what they need for the feast, or he should give some money to the poor. So again, the reason why the positioning of those disciples is important is because Judas was sitting on the left side of Jesus. John was on the right-hand side. Jesus was actually putting Judas that night in a place of honor. He was actually the honorary guest that they had at that feast. Again, this really shows the love that Jesus had and how he was trying to get to Judas. And saying, I love you, Judas. I love you, Judas. I love you, Judas. I love you, Judas. And some thought that Jesus had simply not told Judas to go do something quickly and buy something for the feast or possibly give money to the poor. But again, Jesus showed a great deal of trust in Judas. He was the treasurer of the group, the one that took care of all of the money as they traveled and for the meals that they had. But Jesus knew of Judas's utter rejection. This also was basically Jesus' final appeal to Judas. But Judas didn't respond. He gave himself fully over to Satan. Jesus realized this, and in his heart that it didn't change. And so he tells him, okay, do what you need to quickly. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Judas received the piece of bread as a special token, a special favor, and then left the company of the Lord and the other disciples. The scripture adds the meaningful word here that is night. This is not done unintentionally. Again, the wording here is very specific. John is really intentional about every specific detail when he says certain things. It was not only night literally, but it was night metaphorically. It was lights out for Judas. It was lights out for Judas spiritually. He was living in darkness. He had given himself over to Satan. This night of gloom and remorse will never leave him for the rest of his life until he takes his own life, and even then, afterwards for eternity. This darkness, this night, is always what happens to people when they reject the Savior. So my question for you this is, who did Judas love? What a great question, right? Who did Judas love? Or what did he love? Did he love the idea of just hanging around with Jesus? Did he love the idea of this kingdom that Judas or Jesus talked about? Did he love the money because he was in charge of it? He could take money and they trusted him, so you don't know, he could have been taking some for himself. His betrayal of Jesus that night was not something that just happened. His heart was hardened and continually gotten hardened while the other disciples' hearts were gotten soft. Whatever it was, there was no allegiance to Jesus and no love for Jesus. His betrayal and his act when he betrayed Jesus for literally like $20 worth of silver was not something you do to somebody that you love. There are some of you in this room tonight, you may know who Jesus is, but you don't love him. He's a great get-out-of-hell-free card. He's one of those people that, oh, I can just go to church and socialize with people because that's fun. I can get some free coffee, whatever it might be. But you don't care about Jesus. You don't want to commune with Jesus. You don't want to read your Bible. You don't want to actually be in a real relationship with him. You just like the things that he can offer you. If you're using him as a crutch in your life to get something, as soon as something better comes along in your life, you're most likely going to bail. You're going to betray Jesus just like Judas did. You're going to turn your back on the Savior and send your soul into eternal darkness. Sorry for the spoiler if you didn't know what happens to Judas, but he ends up thinking that he could pay for his sin by going back and giving the money back to the Jews and then killing himself. That's not a good idea. There's a great mystery around these verses, and this is in Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. For it is impossible in the case of those who have been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away to restore themselves to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God in their own harm and holding him up to contempt. It would seem that Judas fell into this category. He hung around Jesus. He was with Jesus all the time. He saw Jesus cry. He saw Jesus happy. He saw miracles. He tasted the goodness of the Word of God, the living Word of God, and he traded it away for $20 of silver. When we reject the Savior as our payments of sin, you bring it upon yourself. So who did Judas love? What did Judas love? So Judas now has left, and Jesus actually starts to talk openly a little bit more to his disciples. And this is what he says. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once." Jesus' betrayer is gone, and now he's open a little bit more intimately to his disciples, and it seems the tension is like faded out of the room now that Judas is gone. The mystery of the conversation seems to be faded as well. The Lord was anticipating the work of redemption, which is he is about to accomplish. His death might have seemed like a defeat, yet it was the means by which lost sinners can be saved. It was followed by his resurrection and ascension, and he was honored in all of it. And so Jesus continues his speech. "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come." This is awesome. Jesus addresses his disciples as little children. He presents himself as a father. Addressing the children was this term of endearment. And it's amazing to see that Jesus is adopting this role as the headship of the house. And he's saying, "Children." And notice he only used this after Judas left. That's because he knew that Judas was not one of his children. Jesus is telling him that he's going to the cross and they will not be able to follow him there. And then we come to these familiar verses in the Bible. "Now, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus says this is a new commandment, but there's a little bit of irony. It's not really a new commandment. Basically, he's revisiting one of the commandments out of Leviticus. So we're going to read something from Leviticus tonight. In the book of Leviticus 19:18, this is what it says. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So this matches the commandment that Jesus is giving them here. And the reason why this is so important that he revises it a little bit is because of this. The Holy Spirit is going to be indwelling in them soon. And the only way that they are going to be able to actually live this out is with the Holy Spirit. Also, he changes the word from neighbor to one another. Jesus is explaining this law and giving a new level of importance. Before this, no one really had a good example of what true love looked like or what perfect love looked like, but Jesus was that standard. He loved perfectly, and now he's telling them to love like he is loved. My best guess here is Jesus is basically saying, I'm leaving you guys, and in the meantime, I'm giving you this commandment. You love one another in the way that I have loved you. That is, you should not betray one another. He knew Judas was going to betray him. And he's saying, love one another through all of it. Do not take vengeance. Do not bear a grudge. Love one another. Jesus wants them to display that same steadfast love to each other as he has displayed towards Judas. So who is it that we are required to love? Some commentators have actually said that this is limited to Christians. But I can't buy it. Because Jesus, the way he treated Judas as a non-Christian was incredible. He loved him through all of this. And in John 3:16, he says, for God so loved the world. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us while we're still sinners. Christ died for us. An example is found in the rich man in Mark 10:17-31. In verse 21, it says, Jesus, looking at the man, felt genuine love for him. And that was the story of the man who was rich. And Jesus says, he asked Jesus, how can I be saved? And he replies, sell all your stuff, give all your money away, and come follow me. And the man says, I can't do it, and walks away. Jesus had a true love for him. On the flip side, we need to understand there's a balance, that we cannot just love our Christian brothers and sisters, and we cannot just love the unsaved. We need to love both. You cannot do one good without the other. So my third question is this tonight. Do you love like Jesus is asking you to? We interact with people on a daily basis. Do we love people when it's easy? Do we love people when it's hard? Again, these disciples don't understand the fullness of what's going to happen. And I really like Steele, how we talked last week about that when his parents said things to him before they died, that he didn't understand it till afterwards. And that's what's happening right now. They don't understand the fullness of what's happening, but he keeps telling them to love one another because what's going to happen is chaos and you need to love one another. No one has ever, at least in my experience, has ever been argued into loving or accepting Jesus Christ. But when we truly love one another, the unsaved will notice it. It will become something very attractive to them. It'll be attractive to the unsaved world. And not to my glory, because the Holy Spirit is the only way this would ever even happen. An example in my life was when I first got married or was dating my wife right before we got married, a lot of people said, your relationship will never last. They said, it's not going to happen. You guys will be divorced in a couple years. It's not going to work. We had a pretty dysfunctional relationship, and from that, they're probably right. It probably wouldn't have. But there was something that was happening in our relationship, and that was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was changing us. He was teaching us to truly love one another. Since then, we're married now for 11 years. Yes, I believe so. Yeah. The Holy Spirit worked inside of our lives, and we were able to love one another. And since then, we've actually had family members say, I thought you guys were going to get divorced, and actually now I want what you have. Again, this is not to my glory, because on my own, this would never have happened. And so the Holy Spirit is being sent to these guys, and Jesus is letting them know, guys, it's going to get crazy. Love one another. We as a church have the opportunity to do that tonight. We passed around those buckets, and we were able to get a cash donation. That shows the love that you guys have for an unsaved person, that we can donate some money. A simple donation will show a huge amount of love to that family and saying, guys, it's not much, but we love you. Hopefully we can bless you in this. And that's a huge opportunity. Proverbs 18:16 says the gift makes way for the giver. And how often is it easier to give a gift to somebody and have a gospel talk with them versus yelling at them about the gospel? It's a huge difference when we show love first and foremost. Do you love like Jesus is asking you to? Do you have something against a brother or a sister in this building tonight? Have you been betrayed? If that is you tonight and you are harboring something in your heart, don't let your heart get hard like Judas. Make it right. Have the conversation. Most of the times, it's unintentional. Guarantee it. Don't let Satan get a foothold in your heart. Love your neighbor. Love your Christian brother and sister. This is a great quote by C.S. Lewis. Don't waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. We can talk and talk and talk about how we love our neighbors, but until we're actually acting on it, that act is so much better than our words. As a Christian, we don't walk around like the Starbelly Sneetches. You know, they had those tattoos on their little bellies, and then they didn't want them, and then they wanted them, you know, that whole story. As Christians, we don't have a mark like that that tells us that we're Christians. There's not a badge. We don't have a certain haircut. We don't have a button or some type of clothing, except for, I remember one time The Rock Salt Lake was deemed as the tight pant church, which is totally fine. Anyway. But from the exterior, it is impossible to tell who a Christian is. The mark that Jesus is telling them is to love one another. This mark is going to be how the world will know you love Jesus. That true mark requires something gifted to you, and that is the Holy Spirit. This divine power is what gives us strength and what gives us the ability to love one another. So after Jesus gives them this command and he's telling them he is leaving, of course, our friend Peter speaks up. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. Peter, with his typical devotion and zeal, didn't completely understand what Jesus was saying. And so he kind of spoke up without thinking, like, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, wherever you go. Most likely Jesus, or he thought he was going on an earthly journey. And so he's like, Jesus, I'll go with you. And Jesus was like, I'm not sure you want to go where I'm going right now. And so Jesus lets him know, we will meet up again, but it's going to be for a little while. Peter expresses his willingness to die for Jesus. He thought he could endure martyrdom by his own strength. And later, he actually did die for the Lord, but it was because he had been given that special strength through the Holy Spirit. Jesus checks Peter. He wants to show that he has understood what is actually going to happen. And so he says, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster even crows tonight. And so Peter was reminded of his weakness, how much of a coward he was, and his inability to follow the Lord even on his own for a few hours. And so, in closing, the thing we need to understand about Peter versus Judas in this, in the end, Peter was the complete opposite of Judas. They were both sinners. They both did something horrible. Peter denied Jesus. Judas betrayed Jesus. Peter, though, repents of his sin. He loved Jesus. He truly loved Jesus because he repented of his sin. He knew that he couldn't pay for his own sin. He knew he needed a savior. This is in stark contrast to Judas. Judas betrayed Jesus, did not have a change of heart. He decided that he needed to pay for his own sins by killing himself and trying to give back the money. He had no repentance. He had remorse. He paid for his own sins instead of letting Jesus. Judas didn't love Jesus, and that led to his demise. Peter loved Jesus, and that led to eternal life. We see in these verses that the love that Jesus had for these disciples, even loving the one that betrayed him, the one that denied him, Jesus wants to love us. He wants us to love him in return. We are not created robots. We have emotions. We can make decisions. When God draws us unto the Father, unto Jesus, he teaches us who Jesus is so that we are not left without the understanding. And this is amazing. Because he loves us so much, he draws us unto Jesus. We have a choice. We either harden our hearts or we soften our hearts. Both Peter and Judas were sinners. One betrayed, one denied. The difference, Judas decided to pay for his own sins. Peter did not. If you're in this room tonight, make no mistake, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus tells us to love one another. And that act of him loving us, he tells us to love one another in that same way. Seeing these verses of how he loved Judas through this whole 3 years of his life that he was with him, knowing that he never once slandered Judas. Jesus never said anything to the disciples about who his betrayer was until this night and only gestured to John because he knew Judas's actions would speak louder than Jesus shouting at the top of a hill saying, "This man is going to betray me." That is love. Jesus wants us to love our brothers and sisters and the unsaved world the same way. If you are in this room tonight and you do not know who Jesus Christ is, I do not want you to leave without talking to myself, to Steele. Again, like I mentioned, even the band, or go back to the connections booth. You've been drawn here for a specific purpose. Jesus loves you. And so I'm going to pray. And if you need any prayer afterwards, you can come up right over here. We'll have some of our pastors and deacons up here, and we'll pray with you. And if I'm going to lead you through a prayer tonight, and if you are one of those people who do not consider yourself a Christian, I'm going to lead you through a prayer, and I want you to pray it. If you truly understand that you need repentance from your sin and that you cannot get to heaven on your acts alone, but that Jesus Christ is the only way for you to get to heaven, I want you to stay here afterwards if you pray this prayer. I want you to talk to us. Go back to the connections booth. Just do not leave this room until then, okay? So for the rest of us, I can pray, and then you can hang out, get some coffee, donuts, and whatnot. So, all right, Lord, thank you so much for tonight that we can come together and worship you and hear your word. And, Lord, I just ask that those ones in this room that who do not have a saving relationship with you, that you can open up their hearts to what you have for them. God, you've drawn them in this room. Teach them who Jesus is. And so for those in her room who don't know who you are, I just ask that they pray this simple prayer. Jesus, I can't do it on my own. I can't pay for my sins by myself. Jesus, you are the only way to heaven. Without you, Jesus, I cannot do it. I need to change my heart about who you are, who I am, and understand that you are the only way to heaven. There is nothing I can do. No works, no religion, no philosophy can get me into heaven. Lord, thank you for dying on the cross so that I could be reconciled to you. Thank you for your sacrifice. And Lord, come into my heart tonight. Save me from my sins. Lord, I love you so much. And that's all it takes. If you keep your heads bowed, if you are one that prayed that prayer, just raise your hand. Okay? So don't leave. Come talk to us. For the rest of us, Lord, we just love you so much. Thank you again for tonight that we can worship you. We can come together and commune as Christian brothers and sisters. And Lord, I just pray that if anybody in this room has something against their brother and their sister, and that they can resolve that tonight before they go home. And this can be an act of love that they can do tonight. Lord, it's an easy application from our word that we just learned. And we just love you so much. And these things we pray. Amen.